Let's turn in our Bibles this afternoon to our scripture reading from the book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges 6, we'll be reading the text in which we find the Israelites being oppressed by their enemies and Gideon being called to be the judge and deliverer of his people. Judges chapter 6. We'll begin at verse 1 and we'll read down through verse 23. Let's hear the word of God together. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains. And so it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, and also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. And then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. And so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And so he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." And so Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And so Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you, and do not fear. You shall not die." And so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still an Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And we'll end our reading there. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word this day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes, such as we are. And even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. And now, Lord God, may it seem good in your sight as well to open our hearts that we might receive your word as little children, with faith as little children, that you might give us such hearts that trust in your word and receive it with joy. And we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. All believers in the Christian life will experience times of doubt and uncertainty. And each one of us will wrestle at times with serious questions about the nearness of Christ and the reality of his presence and his grace within our lives. And I think that's true of all of our experience. I think at some point in life, we will have that wrestle, that struggle, that turmoil in our hearts. And perhaps today, even as you sit here, perhaps you yourself are unsure of the Lord's work in your life. And perhaps you do not feel a great sense of his nearness. Maybe some struggle you've encountered in life, maybe some circumstance of hardship, maybe even an illness, has left you wondering, where is the mighty God that you believe in? The God who split the Red Sea in two, the God who caused the sun to stand still in the sky, the God who healed the lame and raised the dead. Sometimes we might ask the question, is that mighty God still with us? Is he still with me? Well, we see from our text today here in Judges 6 that Gideon struggled with the very same question. And if you struggle with that question, if you ever have, or if you do right now, our text today offers great hope and great comfort to see you through such times. And as we'll see, even gives us some good direction and some good things to consider as we come to the Lord's table as well. This is a long and detailed passage with many interesting aspects to it, but we're going to content ourselves this afternoon with two simple points from this text. First, we're going to consider Gideon's doubt, and then we'll consider the Lord's grace. So those will be the two simple points this afternoon. Well, first of all, when we meet the character Gideon, we have to recognize that the historical background in this time period, the period of the Judges, was about 3 to 4 centuries of history in between the Exodus and the conquest of Canaan to the time of the kings like Saul and David. There's about 3 to 4 centuries of time in that space. And as we know from Scripture, it was a lawless time. Men did whatever they thought was right in their own eyes, and there was no king in those days. And it was a fairly chaotic and lawless time of Israel's history. And that history is characterized by a certain cycle that happened again and again. And the people would turn their backs on the Lord and fall into the sin of idolatry. The Lord would bring some foreign enemy to oppress them and chasten them. They would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would hear their cry and appoint a judge and deliver them from their enemies. And that cycle went on and on and on throughout this whole time period. Well, when we meet Gideon in chapter 6 of this book, we are at the low point of one of those cycles, the low point in which the Midianites were oppressing Israel, and they were impoverished because of that oppression. Now, when we meet Gideon, he's a young man, and all he had known in his life was the oppression of Midian. He had heard about the great miracles of God in the past, centuries before, like the miracle of the Exodus and the Red Sea crossing and all the miracles under Moses. But even to him at that time, that was ancient history. His experience was only hardship. And that's the first thing he says when the angel of the Lord appears to him in verse 13. Notice what Gideon says. He says, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" And listen to what he says next. "And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." There are times in which we might feel like we are in Gideon's shoes. We know our Bibles, and we know all the great and mighty works that God has done in the past. We know of the Exodus and all of the great things he has done, but that's not our experience. We don't see these things with our eyes. In fact, like Gideon, our experience might be characterized more by hardships and questions. And maybe we feel like Gideon sometimes. It seems like we're almost left believing in something that is in the past and not in the present. We may say, well, in a few short verses in this text, Gideon sees his miracle, right? He sees a miraculous demonstration of God's grace and power. And God worked miracles for him and through him. And that's true. Gideon's experience was very unique. The one who said he hadn't seen any of those miracles you heard about, he got to see them in his life. And that will not necessarily be our experience, of course. We know that. But the point I want to make is that the doubt he expresses in verse 13 is not uncommon. What about all those things we heard about? In fact, those very doubts are expressed in Psalm 44. Listen to Psalm 44. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but there's a certain argument, a certain movement to this psalm. And it begins at verse 1. Psalm 44 says, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in the days of old." All those ancient things in the past, the great miracles of God, we heard about those. We know those. But then, if you keep going in the psalm, go to verse 9. Here's the next step in the argument. Verse 9, "But you have cast us off and put us to shame, and you do not go out with our armies." Right? So what he heard from the past and what he experienced in the present didn't seem to connect, didn't seem to add up. And then the psalm ends memorably this way, verse 23, "Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression?" You see, Psalm 44 shows us that the people as a whole felt the sting of Gideon's question. The fact that this is a psalm meant to be sung by us means that at some time we too may feel the very same sting of that question. We have heard of your miracles of old, but Lord, where are they now? Now, we have a biblical, theological answer to the question about miracles. We know that they're not meant to be seen in every age. In fact, they're very limited even in the Bible, right? Only in the life of Moses, the life of Elijah and Elisha, and then the lives of Christ and his apostles. So it's not even as though the Israelites of old had the common experience of seeing miracles. That wasn't their experience either. We know that miracles are for the very specific purpose of authenticating God's revelation. And that's why Moses, the author of so much of the early part of the Old Testament, he was authenticated through miracles. That's how he knew he was a prophet. And then the prophets that came later were authenticated by the miracles. Elisha and Elisha, think about that, how God's word through them was authenticated through miracles. And then, of course, the apostles and Christ himself, their authority and standing was authenticated through miracles. So revelation and miraculous authentication go together. That's the purpose of a miracle. And that's the specific purpose of it. The purpose of a miracle is not simply to satisfy our doubts and our questions or to meet our every need. But still, miracles aside, we may be left feeling, as Gideon did, that all of God's acts of mercy and great acts of deliverance are things of the past. They leave us only with the sense, perhaps, of his distance in the present. But now let's see exactly how Gideon's doubts and our own are answered by the Lord's grace. Now, the great irony of this text that we have before us is that even while Gideon is expressing his doubts about having not seen any of the miracles that God has done, he is all the while standing face to face with the Lord himself. And in this passage, he only comes to that knowledge through a gradual realization. Let me take you through that and kind of explain how this works and how this unfolds in this narrative. And to do that, we have to understand something about some of the language of this narrative. And that is, there's a rich vocabulary here, and especially different forms of addressing someone of greater authority. Different forms of the word Lord, which we'll see in this passage, have different Hebrew words behind them. Now, I just want to make mention of this because I want to go through the text with you and point these things out. But whenever you see in an English Bible the word Lord, that begins with a lowercase L, right? And the whole word is lowercase. That is the word in Hebrew. It's Adoni. And it's a form of respectful address to a human, like a servant might call his master Adoni, Lord with a lowercase L, or a son might call his father that. Now, the other form of Lord that you see in the Bible is capital L, lowercase O-R-D, and that is behind that is the Hebrew word Adonai, and that is a form of divine address. That's a term for God, and it's more of the generic term for God, calling him Lord. But when you see Lord in the Bible, that's all capitals, capital L-O-R-D, then what's behind that word is the covenantal name for God, the proper name for God, that which some would say Jehovah or Yahweh, right? That name. Now, it's fascinating that whenever Gideon meets the angel of the Lord, at first he addresses him as Lord with a lowercase L, verse 13. And he says to him, O my Lord, lowercase L. And that's like saying, sir. He doesn't have any idea at this point that the one to whom he's speaking is anything other than just a man. So he addresses him that way in verse 13. But then in verse 14, when the angel of the Lord talks back to him, it says, then the Lord turned to him and said, all capitals, right? So the narrator is telling us what Gideon has not yet figured out, that the one he's speaking to is all capital L-O-R-D. That's who's speaking to him. But Gideon doesn't know that yet. He calls him lowercase L, Lord, right? Now, the next time Gideon addresses him is verse 15, and in verse 15, you'll notice Gideon addresses him as Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. Now, that is a divine reference, but that is the, if you will, the generic name for God, just Lord. It's not his covenantal name. So Gideon's starting to get it. He went from calling him Sir to calling him Lord, a divine reference. And you'll notice in verse 16, when the angel of the Lord talks back to him, again it says capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is speaking to him, that he is Yahweh, if you will, Jehovah. But then, in verse 17, Gideon asks for a sign. He says, if it's really you, who? That is, if it's really you, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, then give me a sign. Right? He's doubtful that this is the Lord, all capitals. He's approaching that realization, and he says, finally, if it is you, give me a sign. And then in verse 22, he is called, and he calls him the angel of the Lord, all capitals. You see how Gideon goes through three forms of address with this mysterious visitor, right? He goes from Sir to Lord to Jehovah. And that's what he finally realizes at the end of this narrative. Now, the angel of the Lord, all capitals, Lord, appears throughout Old Testament history, and he speaks with divine authority. He speaks with the voice of the Lord himself. And he is worshipped by those to whom he appears, and he is called by this sacred covenantal name of God. And his miracle in this text, in Judges chapter 6, proved his identity. And remember, we talked about miracles authenticating characters and their message. Well, that's exactly what the miracle does here. Because in Leviticus chapter 9, when Aaron offered the very first sacrifice of his priestly ministry, the sacrifice was consumed in the very same way. Fire from the Lord rose up from the ground and simply consumed it. And the people shouted and fell on their faces. Well, the angel of the Lord does the same thing here in this passage, and Gideon has the same reaction of awe and fear. He realized it was the angel of the Lord, who is the Lord. And Gideon marvels that he saw him face to face. And he becomes afraid that he saw him face to face. Jacob had the same experience, if you recall, in Genesis 32, when he wrestled with this same character. He named that place Peniel, which means the face of God. He marveled that he saw the face of God, that is the angel of the Lord. He saw his face and he lived. Why is Gideon, why is Jacob so amazed and so afraid at seeing the face of the angel of the Lord? Because they know it is the Lord. And they knew what Moses said in Exodus 33, that you cannot see God's face and live. And that's why they feared. They knew that that applied to the angel of the Lord. But these men do see the face of God himself and they live. That is one of the great tensions of the Old Testament. The great tension is this, that everyone knows you cannot see God and live. He is so holy and he is a spirit and you cannot see him, or you will die. But on the other hand, people see him all the time. People walk with him, talk with him, eat with him, wrestle with him. It's Jacob, it's Abraham, it's Joshua, it's Gideon. They all meet him, and they all talk to him. That is one of the great tensions of the Old Testament that remains a bit mysterious, but it waits for its resolution, of course, in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily and visibly. And Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And in John chapter 10, he said, "I and my Father are one." When you see the Lord Jesus Christ, you see the face of God. And perhaps that truth was a bit mysterious under the Old Covenant, but now we recognize that that tension in the Old Testament is brought to its explanation, its fullness, its resolution in Christ Jesus. There can be no doubt that it was Christ who spoke to Gideon face to face, and he pronounced this blessing of peace upon him in this text. And isn't that a wonderful aspect of this passage? Christ is the Prince of Peace, isn't he? And it's the Prince of Peace who blessed him, saying, "Peace be with you." And that sounds familiar from the New Testament too. "Peace be with you. My peace I leave with you." He says the same thing to Gideon. Now let's take account of what has happened here in this text. Gideon, while suffering and opposed, he had a sense of distance from the Lord. He pined for those great miracles of the past, but he felt no real work of grace in the present. He thought God's work in the lives of his people was perhaps more the stuff of history than a personal and present expectation. And yet, as he is voicing these doubts, he is, at first unwittingly, standing face to face with the divine Savior himself, who is the greatest evidence of God's love and mercy to his people. He questions God's nearness, and he has doubts about the present reality of God's grace, but all the while he is face to face with the Savior himself. Well, what is the relevant point and application of our text? Well, it's certainly not that we can ask for a sign or a miracle from God to soothe our doubts. As we've said, miracles have served their purpose in redemptive history, and it should not be our expectation in the life of faith. And besides, when Gideon asked for a sign, it was an example of his doubt, not an example of his faith, and it's not an example that we should follow. Instead, we should realize this, that there will be times in life in which we question the nearness of God and the work of God. There will be times when it may seem to us that his mercies are only the stuff of history rather than a present and personal expectation. We will feel the sting of Gideon's question, "Where is all the great acts of grace and mighty wonders that he has done?" We've heard about them, we've read about them. But what Gideon overlooked, and what we must be far more careful to notice, that is that the greatest evidence of God's mercy and care has indeed been revealed to us. It is embodied in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been revealed by the Father. No, we have not witnessed the great miracles of the past like the Exodus, but we have a much greater witness right before us, and that is the fullness of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do not see him face to face, of course, as Gideon did, but we do see him and experience his nearness and his grace in a way that is just as real and just as true. The Lord Jesus Christ draws near to us in the means of grace, in the Word, in sacrament, and in prayer. These are the means by which we know His presence, we receive His guidance, and we enjoy His mercies. The means of grace are the means by which we know that Christ, the angel of the Lord, is with us. But how often do we, like Gideon, dwell upon the past or look for a sign when Christ is, in a sense, right in front of us? How often do we nurture our doubts and grope for direction while we overlook the very means by which Christ reveals Himself and draws near to us? How often do we, like Gideon, wonder where God's mercies are while, unwittingly, we are standing, in a sense, face to face with our Savior? We will not see the face of Christ in this life as Gideon did, but His presence with us is no less real because it is a spiritual presence. Our problem is not that we do not see Him. Our problem is often that we overlook Him, as Gideon did. We can truly be comforted by a real knowledge of His presence and His grace if we only look for Him where He may be found, in the means of grace, in word and sacrament, in His worship, among the fellowship of His people, by dwelling in His word and being faithful at prayer. These things put us in His presence and He in ours. Now, to those who do not know Christ, this kind of talk of His spiritual presence is just some kind of mystical babble or wishful thinking, isn't it? But to a true child of God who seeks after Christ, a true child of God who is faithful in the means of grace, will know this reality, will know something of the true comforting presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in fact, perhaps in an even greater way than Gideon even experienced. And in those times of uncertainty and doubt in our lives, when we wonder about His grace and we question His presence, we must ask ourselves, is it because we do not see Him, or is it because we overlook Him? He is with us, as He has promised to be, and we must be resolved to know that reality and to be assured of it by drawing near to Him in the means of grace. Finally, consider all that in light of what we do today here in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The sacrament is intended to be to us a true biblical assurance of the real spiritual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not here physically as He was with Gideon, and fire is not going to arise out of this table and consume the bread and the wine, but He has promised to be with us, truly with us, as we proclaim His death in the Lord's Supper. And He is indeed truly, graciously, spiritually with us today. So if we come to this table unsure of that fact, or doubting His presence, or doubting His grace, or questioning the reality of the fact that He is with us, dwelling with us, then we come in the mantle of Gideon, don't we? Who harbored all these doubts and uncertainties while, ironically, standing face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, do not stand in that doubtful irony today. There is no greater evidence of God's love for His people than the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, which is represented here before you this day. Be assured of that. And the Lord Jesus is truly and graciously present with you today and always, if you are a child of God. Be sure of that. Be assured that you are blessed with far greater proof of God's mercy than Gideon ever saw, because we stand in the light of the fullness of the work of Christ and His continual gracious presence. In an even greater way than Gideon, you and I stand face to face with Christ. And so let us commune with Christ today, fully assured of His presence with us and His present mercy to us. And let us remember this, that the Lord's Supper itself is Christ's pledge to us that one day, we will indeed see him face to face, just as literally as Gideon did. Jesus said, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That is to say, every time we come to this table, we are to be reminded that we will sit with him. We will see him face to face, and we will drink with him anew in his Father's kingdom and our Father's kingdom. And so each time we come to this table, that promise is sealed to us that one day we will be with him again face to face. That is a beautiful promise to lay hold on and to have hope in your heart, recognizing that you will see him face to face just as clearly as you can see my face today. You will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face in glory. And when that happens, you and I will exclaim with great wonder, we will exclaim with great joy, the very words of Gideon, "Alas, O Lord God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,